But Romans chapter 9, Romans 9. Closed chapter 8 last time, a lot in there, and really there's a lot more in chapters to come. It's just, I'm conscious of the number of new faces we have here and not leaving anybody behind. There's a constant kind of influx, so if a lot of this becomes repeated for you old timers, I'm sure you understand, but you probably know how often something has to be repeated before you kind of click and get it. Otherwise, it's just part of the noise, you know, out there. So anyway, close with that wonderful matter at the end of chapter 8 where Jesus Christ, the love of God is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. Did I cut this on or not? Yes, I did. The love of God is found in Jesus Christ our Lord. And once you're in Jesus Christ, you are in the love of God. And you are not going to be kicked out. In fact, you can't even volunteer out. So that's a blessing. Amen. That's because of all that God does for you when you trust His Son. He knows that you're mercurial. He knows that you are easily swayed. And so He acknowledges that there's a chance that somebody who believes on Christ might one day be deceived and convinced to not believe, in which case he still cannot deny himself. So it's a, look, when you got salvation, you got a cool deal. And you got placed into something, you know, by a God that cannot lie, a God that cannot break a promise, and does not undo work that He's done. And so when you trusted Christ, there was work that was done on your behalf that you can't opt out of now. You may not live for Him, but you're going to live forever in heaven. And that's not an excuse to do wrong, but it is a great blessing for those of us who have some clue just how weak we can be, how easily deceived, right? Amen. So all that to say, Romans chapter 9, verse 1. Let's pray. Father, we come back to you here, and it's been good. I know we've spent a lot of time on lots of things, but Father, you managed to put an awful lot of stuff in your book, sometimes in a very close proximity to one another. You've put a lot in between words even at times, and so I pray that you'll just give us patience, help us to delight in the works of God as well as the words of God, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, having been established then in the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, if you're in Him, you're in the love of God, irrevocably, inviolably. In chapter 9, verse 1, then he says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. Now, let me just take again, need time here. Because you have something mentioned there that's very important for a modern day person. It's in jeopardy at every hour because of when we live and the what's around us. That's the conscience, okay? A conscience has always been important. It always was important in the Old Testament. Men, in part, that had not the law were ruled by their conscience. But it says, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost. So he says, my conscience and the Holy Ghost are at one. They're in concord. They're in harmony. What you have to be watch out for, is when your conscience gets out of harmony in discord with the Holy Ghost. Now, the very simple way to say that is, if you're living according to the Word of God, and if your conscience is answering according to the Word of God, then you're in pretty good shape. But the moment you start trying to excuse yourself out of the Word of God, then there's something wrong with your conscience, right? Now, let's study it just a little bit. I'm not going to go through a huge, long thing about it, but again, a reminder to many. Let me take you to John chapter 8. This is the first time the word conscience shows up in the Bible, John 8. And it's instructive, as most first-time occurrences are, or at least a lot of them, John chapter 8. And notice verse 9. This is the scenario where the woman is taken in adultery. The men grab her, haul her before Jesus, and try to trap him because they leave. She's caught in adultery, but they leave the other paramour behind and don't even bring him up because they're trying to trap Jesus Christ. And so they go. We go through all of this, and you'll notice down in verse 9, Christ has received the charge, and they're asking him what he should do. Doesn't answer them a word, right? Sits, squats down and writes on the ground for a while. And as he does that, a strange thing happens. Verse 9, they which heard it, that is what he was writing, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. Okay, so they were convicted by their own conscience. Now these are pretty far down the road guys who have, at least in part, part of them have conspired against this woman to entrap her. They don't give a rip about her. They're trying to entrap Jesus Christ. They want Christ to say, kill her, right? And he doesn't. But they are convicted by their own conscience of what he wrote on the ground, and probably had to do with what's written in Leviticus 10, that you're supposed to take both the adulteress and the adulterer and stone them. Okay? And they said, we've taken her in the very act. Okay, well, where's the dude? And they didn't bring the dude because the dude was part of the trap. That's the idea. But these guys who had planned that were pretty far down the road, you'd have to say, morally. And yet the Bible says that they were still convicted by their own conscience. Now, what's important to know is that in the Old Testament, look in Romans 2, and this is background so that you and I know that we are supposed to have a conscience. That does speak to us. There are times when you may not have a verse, you know, exactly where you have to judge a gray area on what's right or wrong, whether you should do or not do or whatever. And your conscience needs to be in good shape for that. Your conscience also needs to be in good shape so that you, knowing the Bible, don't try to excuse yourself from what the Bible says so you can do something else. You make yourself the exception. That's the mark of a bad conscience. Now, these guys, at least, as far down the road as they were, they still had a conscience that was touched, and they gradually ducked their head and backed out and left. So it was finally just Jesus and this woman left behind. So that's the power of the conscience. Now, Romans 2, let me point out to you Romans 2 and verse 15. It's very important in the history of man. Notice verse 14, for when the Gentiles, which have not the law, now this is going into the Pauline epistles, so the Gentiles have had the law, have had the gospel come to them now for a long time. It's been 2,000 years since this was written. So, you know, it's not that like every Gentile is walking around without a clue. Most folks in America know that God so loved the world he gave his only begotten son, right? Because it's been testified for so long. But notice what it does say. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature. So they're not responding by the gospel, the things contained in the law, these having not the law or a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Now, the Lord, through long stretches in history of the Old Testament particularly, you know, left a lot of the Gentiles without written record anyway that we don't know anything about. We don't know what was going on in Argentina, right, in 2000 BC. There's no record of that. What we are assured of is that Gentiles everywhere, even Gentiles, having not the law, did by nature the things in the law because, verse 15, they showed the work of the law written in their hearts. So the law is written in the heart of a guy. So I'm sorry, you can say that somebody doesn't know, but everybody knows by conscience, unless the conscience is defiled, we'll discuss it later, that stealing's wrong. It's wrong for you to steal somebody's wife. It's just wrong, and it doesn't take a Bible for you to know it. You knew it was wrong. And so there's a ton of things like that because the law is basically written to detail what God had already written in men's hearts, even though some of those men were still lost. It says, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. I'm saying that culture can overrun this. Certainly, that's certainly true. But I'm sorry, every little kid knows it's wrong to steal. I knew when I snuck around behind the barn to smoke my first cigarette when I was a kid, stealing mom and dad's cigarettes so I could go smoke one to try it out. I never was a habitual smoker, but I knew full well it was wrong. And I knew if I got caught, I was going to get a whooping. Which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Now notice, okay, so roughly speaking, everybody knows sin. Everybody understands by conscience. Meanwhile, there's something else going on. Meanwhile, the thoughts, their own thoughts, accuse or excuse one another. So while their conscience is saying, there's a part of you going, well, why not? And start, you know, working your way through it. Now, what this exposes is that the conscience, though powerful, is undermined, first of all, by your own thoughts. But those thoughts are affected by propaganda. Those thoughts are affected by what you're taught otherwise. And so, when somebody reaches 13 and has been stealing his whole life because, say, his mom or daddy thinks that was fine, he probably has a defiled conscience. That much is true. But that's just it. The conscience is defiled. It's not in its normal operating standard. And it didn't start out that way. It's been affected by somebody's self-excuses and other propaganda coming in, teaching them contrary to the conscience. Now look, all I'm saying with this is that your conscience can be ruined. And it shouldn't be. Let me take and show you how much care Paul takes with this. Look at Acts 23. Acts 23. You say, we just keep getting hung up here in Romans and we just never get, you know, very many verses going all at one time. Well, that's because there's a lot here. And because you live in a generation that, look, the thing about the Word of God is that it keeps you aligned with God's thoughts. And what we do as men and what culture does is just moves away from God, so that if you're not careful, a generation deep, nobody is even aware any longer, okay? And so my point simply is that you now live in the latter days. The perilous time shall come in those days. And you have entire generations now that have been reared without a Bible. They've been reared without a consciousness of God's specific teachings from the Word of God. Increasingly, you have adults now that do not have any training whatsoever. Used to in the old days, at least the Methodist kids and the Lutheran kids had been to Sunday school and learned about Daniel, Noah, and Job. That's not necessarily true anymore. There are kids that have never been to Sunday school. Occasionally we have somebody here that says, I have never been to church in my life. Now, I don't know about you, but for most of us older folks, did you hear that I just admitted being old? Sorry about that. I didn't admit being old. I said older. I'm older than somebody here. For most of us older folks, that's foreign, because we were raised in church. Even if we weren't saved, even if it was the Catholic Church, we still got bits and pieces of the truth. Now, I'm not saying that that's the same as revival. I'm just saying that if you're not careful, you become disconnected and alienated from that stuff. And that's why you need your kids in church. That's why Sunday school is important. That's why it's important for them to develop, if possible, friends at church. And friendship's not the main reason you come to church. It's not a social issue. The issue is whether what they're in contact with. And ladies and gentlemen, it's important to offset the intrusions of culture, which always ruins, because it defiles the conscience. Because invariably culture is run by men, men are flesh. By the time you get all men together with all of their thoughts and their preferences and all that, you develop a culture. And that culture now in this country is 330 million people, generations deep, well beyond the founding fathers, and therefore well, way, way beyond the Bible. And so you now have in our culture this thing working that we see sticking its nasty alien head up of all this nonsense and insanity in the culture. And so you can't trust culture to point you anywhere but down to the pit. You need the Word of God, you need the gospel, you need salvation, but you need a conscience too. Now, let me take you to Acts 23. Acts 23 and verse 1. Now, this is Paul. Now, don't forget who Paul was. Paul was the inquisitor general. He was the rising star among the Pharisees. He compelled men and women to blaspheme and recant of their faith in Jesus Christ when before the Lord found him in Acts chapter 9 and saved him, right? Now, even after that, even after he's on trial, this is his testimony. Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, "Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the only reason he can say that is because he professed, you know, that even as a Jew that was persecuting the Christians, that, you know, he did it innocently and in unbelief. He says, "I'm sorry, I was lost, and I thought I was serving God. I wasn't, but I thought I was serving God." Okay? And that's why the Lord said, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, because Paul's conscience was bothering him. He just didn't really know why until he met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Now, look at Acts 24. Acts 24. And this is where, you know, plainly his Christianity is on display. And this is a goal for me and you, all right? Verse 16. "Herein," Paul says, "do I exercise myself," it's going to take some effort, "to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men." Okay? Two ends to that. I need to be right for your sake. And I need to be right for God's sake. And I guess you could add a third, I need to be right for my sake. But a conscience void of offense. I don't want to offend God. And I really don't want to offend you. If I have to offend you before offending God, I'm going to offend you. If me preaching the gospel or the truth is offensive to you but okay with God, then I'm going to keep doing that. Amen. Okay, it's that deal. But still, the goal of not unnecessarily anyway offending man because your conscience is clear with God. Now, from there, we can go to someplace really important. Notice 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy 4. And this is where this defilement sets in. And folks, if you don't realize that you're in danger of this at every turn, every time you turn on the news, every time you go to class, you're being foolish. Okay? You live in a dirty society. Even institutions that weren't always dirty are now dirty. And there was probably a day when the news was far more dependable than it is now. There was a day that going off to school, college, whatever, was a far less risk spiritually than it is today. It is a sump hole today. You got to know what you're doing, and if you're going to go, you need to go with a clear conscience, knowing the Bible. Go get what you need and then get out. Don't go like I went, which was not knowing what I really wanted, but I was going to go find myself. Spent a lot of good money, wasted a lot of good time and a lot of study time just messing around. And I was a good student, but I was exposed to all sorts of nonsense. And now the nonsense is off the charts. I mean, people, you have read some stuff that kids are being taught in school. grade school and before that, and then college. By college, now folks are fully engaged. Okay, you need something to counteract that. Now, notice 1 Timothy chapter 4, and here's where it goes awry. Verse 1, and we've covered this a lot, but now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, okay, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. We're talking about doctrines here. We're talking about seducing spirits. When a prophet, a teacher, speaks wrong, there's a spirit coming out of his mouth. And if what he's teaching is heresy or blasphemy or heretical doctrine, then there's a spirit that's coming out that's involved with that. It's a spiritual battle. Now, that said, verse 2, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having, notice, their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay, a guy gets to that point because his conscience is seared. His conscience is seared because he's heard so much nonsense. It's propaganda. And then he has thought so much with thoughts accusing or excusing one another that he is now sublimated, subjected by the things he's heard and thought himself. And so, can I just say that's why people are unreasonable? You can't set them down and go from, okay, foundation that we know, to next step, to next step, to next step. No, they're not doing that anymore. They're not going to go back. You have a generation now that's not going back to, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Because they've been taught for so long. No, he didn't. Now, it's to an increasingly proportional portion of our population, God created them male and female. No! I mean, anybody here that's not cross-eyed with your wackiness knows God created them male and female. You knew full well. You know, by the time you became self-aware as a kid, you know, you were 3 years old, whatever that is, you knew whether you were a boy or a girl. I'm sorry. And if you didn't, you should ask your mama because she could have told you. Well, now you've gotten to this point where everybody is, that's an open question. And all kinds of money is being spent to further that seducing spirit, brainwashing. It's destroying people's lives. It's destroying people's souls. Your conscience is supposed to stop that. But the conscience can be defiled. And so that's the reason you're able to talk yourself into a position sometimes of doing something, okay, less wrong than what we just were talking about. But you can talk yourself into justifying, say, stealing, or justifying not working hard, or an issue of dishonesty, because your conscience is defiled. You've talked yourself into it, or else somebody else helped talk you into it, and there you sit with a defiled conscience, and now it doesn't bother you that this is wonky. See what I'm saying? That said, let me find my next verse here. Look in Titus 1, book of Titus. Titus 1, so a seared conscience, and then there's this, verse 14. Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables. See that? Now, don't let these fables, don't let these lies come in and corrupt your mind, he's saying, right? Because we're talking about propaganda. We're talking about things that get you thinking about stuff in a different way than you should. Right? And out of that comes a conscience that's defiled. Not giving heed to seducing spirits and commandments of men that turn from the truth. See that? Men by nature are going to turn away from the truth. They're not going to teach according to the Bible. It's what happens in fallen man. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience. Notice how the mind is connected with conscience. Bible talks in 2 Timothy about men of corrupt minds. They don't think right. Why? Because there's gunk between the gears. They've been open-minded and they allowed men to dump junk in there. Sand and goop is in the gears and they don't think right. God didn't make them male and female. He made 57 different genders. You are nuts. You're nuts. And that proves it. I'm sorry you say, well, you prove it. Well, the proof is there. Verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So them that are defiled and unbelieving. Now watch out for saved guys. Watch out for saved people. Because they can go way far down this road too, but primarily, unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. You can't trust lost men. You cannot trust the news media. Do not trust Hollywood to impart some measure of virtue into a culture. That's not been the effect. You can't trust lost professors. He may be a brilliant biochemist, but most likely, he's accepted evolution, which is duh. Who having a watch on your dresser doesn't know that a watchmaker made that watch? Because you can't put the parts in a box and shake for long enough to make them come together and keep time. This, you know, I know it doesn't look like much, but this did not happen out of a mud puddle, self-engineering. Okay? I mean, just think of it that way. Whatever car you drive, whatever piece of junk it is, it was made by a manufacturer that employed engineers and machinists to put it together. And don't tell me that you put a bunch of iron ore in a pot and shook it up long enough and it became a Corvette. Because it didn't even become a Pinto. Some of you don't even know what a Pinto is. I'm sorry. That's my age. Sorry. Didn't even become a Yugo. But I'm just saying, look, I keep saying, and others say it, that the world is nuts. I'm telling you, they're nuts. They don't think right. They have corrupt minds. They have defiled their conscience. Here is a seared conscience. The seared conscience is another place, but the mind and conscience is defiled. It's seared in 1 Timothy, so it's been burned. It's defiled. It doesn't think right. And so that's what we battle. What we have is the light. What we have is the truth. The Spirit of God dwells in us. He's the Spirit of truth. We have a God of truth. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. What you're called to do is immerse yourself in that truth. So at least in part, so your conscience is clean before God and men. So that you have one more governor. It's not just a matter of obeying the Bible. Now, if you're right when you don't obey the Bible, when your thoughts get wonky and go off into left field away from the Bible, there's something inside you. By the way, the Holy Spirit's inside you too. And he said, the Holy Spirit bearing me witness with my conscience. There's also, though, the conscience in there going, oh boy, turn left, turn left. You know, if you're going off way right, then turn left. It's giving you warning because it knows something's wrong. And that is not dependable if you've defiled it, if you've seared it. And so there's something to shoot for. I've realized that I've gone fairly long with this, but I'm not really going to apologize. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians 1. I hope you just realize that there's an increasing bankruptcy among men. I got to be careful not to get off too far into the morning sermon, but chances are pretty good that your fathers, grandfathers, and great-grandfathers had more character than you. They may have had, in some regards, more character as lost men than you have as saved men. And sometimes they had a remarkably clear conscience about some things. You've lived now in an age of defilement. I've said it before, and you know it's almost heartbreaking to say it. My dad, and I don't have a clue whether he did or didn't, but you know, my dad would have had to get in his truck and drive to town to get pornography. He would have had to go to a skanky part of town, walk in a skanky store, and buy a dirty magazine from a skanky dude. Now, it's in your back pocket. You're sitting here in church right now, and it's in my lapel pocket, or it's in there. You know what I'm saying? The ease of the corruption is now so relevant, it's so there, that if there's ever a day that you need to have a clear conscience, and a conscience that will say, don't go in that room, don't go there, it's today. And increasingly, I believe you have people that are virtually without conscience. I mean, you read war stories and, you know, war atrocities and other atrocities. You know, a policeman wouldn't have trouble naming you an encyclopedic amount in his own career, probably, of people that virtually operate without conscience. There is no warning horn morally in their lives, no matter what they do. You are in danger of that. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Something to shoot for. 2 Corinthians 1, and notice verse 12. Our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshy wisdom, see that incursion of wisdom and knowledge from outside. See that? See something that could corrupt? See that incursion? Not with fleshy wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have our conversation in this world and more abundantly to youward. But the testimony of our conscience, we have in simplicity and godly sincerity done what we've done. I got another email from the state fairgrounds, and this one was wonkier than the other. She addresses me and says, Pastor Stevens, I live in the state fair, you know, neighborhood, and so on and so forth. And then she breaks into, please, 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 Lord Jesus. Goes straight to that, you know, dear Pastor Stevens, da da da, I haven't had a chance to meet you. I live in the state fair neighborhood. Dear Lord Jesus, please help thy servant to quit polluting your holy earth. She gave me 15 verses from the Old Testament on pollution. And the end of it was, please, please stop polluting our holy land, God's holy land, in the name of Jesus, amen. So she ends in prayer to Jesus, apparently for me. She didn't say anything nasty. I'm sitting here thinking, well, first of all, I went through and highlighted and read and returned to her the context in the very passages she quoted of the pollutions, folks, have nothing to do with paper on the floor. It has to do with idolatry, whoredoms, iniquity, et cetera, et cetera. But I say all that to say, I have no conscience about handing a guy a tract. He accepts the tract. It's not my job to go throw his litter in the trash if he throws it down after he walks away. And so I just reminded her, I said, it's litterers that litter. We put these in people's hands, and granted, we put some on windshields too. But still, if you don't want it, wad it up, put it in the floorboard, and throw it away later. Don't throw it on the ground. But I'm just saying, I'm sorry. I'm trying to get sinners saved, and so are you. And so I have no conscience about one of the tracks blowing on the ground and winding up in the storm sewer system. Right? But boy, was she was there. I mean, like I said, one eye going this way, one eye going this way. Rolling around on their heads, Mike marbles. They're still coming. I just want you to know. Okay, where was I? Oh, yeah. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4. You need a right conscience. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. All I can do, all you can do, is preach the truth, witness the truth, right? And everybody else is going to have to, in their own conscience, figure out whether you handed them the truth or not. And thankfully, they have some help by the power of the Holy Ghost, we hope, right? But brethren, you need a clear conscience. You need to have a conscience void of offense towards God and towards men. Because if there's something that the world is seeking to do, it's to defile your conscience. And if it defiles your conscience, it's going to defile your mind. And a lost guy that can do that, the soul is gone, right? So it's good to be saved. Let's turn back to Romans 9. Romans 9. And oh, I should say this. The Bible dictates what your conscience should believe. And I should say this. There's something I forgot. 1 Corinthians 8. Your conscience can be oversensitive and mislead you. You can be, quote unquote, convicted about something that you shouldn't be. Okay? For instance, I could be convicted about, oh my goodness, I am the head of litterers. I have been the headmaster of people that have contributed to the pollution of God's holy land with litter. The problem is I'm not convicted at all. Trying to win somebody to Christ, they won't let me talk to them, so I'm going to give them a piece of paper. And I mean, if they say I don't want it, then I won't give it to them. I'm not going to throw it at them. But if they took it, if they want to throw it away, it's their job to throw it, not mine to go find out whether they threw it away or not. Okay? I don't have a conscience about that. I'm saying that there are things that people feel guilty about that they shouldn't. Now, look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and let me just give you an example of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. Now, you knew if you were a Jew in the Old Testament that you were bound under dietary regulations. You were bound under Sabbath day, holy day, you know, holy day type stuff. Okay, one thing that was wrestled out in the early New Testament, after Christ died, was buried, what Paul and Peter and all those guys had to deal with was, okay, do these dietary regulations, where do they fit? Circumcision, where does that fit? If it fits at all. Sabbath keeping, where does that fit? And the bottom line is we've been relieved of all three of those things I just mentioned, okay? So if you get in a situation where chapter 8, notice verse, Verse 1. Now, touching things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. If any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. As concerning verse 4, therefore the eating of those things that are offered and sacrificed to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. The bottom line is, you go down to a Vietnamese restaurant, or for that matter, a Mexican restaurant, or for that matter, an American restaurant, and the strip mall down the pike from you, and you don't know what the butcher and the cook might have prayed over that meat. Conceivably, they could have offered that meat to some weird god, right? Okay, should you worry about that? Well, in the Old Testament, under law, well, you should. But we're not under law. So this had to be wrestled out in the New Testament early. Verse 6, but to us, say people, there is but one God, the Father, whom are all things, and we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. So a new Christian, a brand new Christian in Christ, may still be confused. Verse 7, howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge, for some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. I pray over my food, but I never worry at Chipotle or a Vietnamese restaurant or any other what god this meat might have been offered up to, or in what the name of what god the vegetables were grown in. I don't worry about it, right? I don't have a conscience about that, and shouldn't have a conscience about that, because I've been relieved of that. It does not bother me in the least that we go to church on Sunday, not Saturday. If you were still under law, it would bother you, and should if you're under law. Circumcised or uncircumcised, Bible says it doesn't matter, right? Point is, there are things, there are gray areas that somebody might have a conscience about, and notice that that conscience is weak. And so if you contribute to somebody defiling their conscience, where you could back off and be charitable to them, then you're contributing to the defilement of their conscience, right? So I'm saying that there's times that your conscience can be overactive, and if you were more mature, you shouldn't worry about it. You should be informed by the Bible about these things. So grow in the Word of God so your conscience isn't weak. I still knew guys in Bible school that, in fact, a couple of them would openly teach that bleached white flour and granulated white sugar were an abomination. Lester Roloff refused to eat pork, not so much for health's sake, but for conscience' sake. To me, you got to keep the pork. No conscience whatsoever. Now, your preference is not a concern, but if it's a matter of conscience, that's a concern, because whatever the Lord declares clean is clean. Whatever the Lord declares right is right. Let me just give you this. I'm not trying to get intrusive, but whatever happened in your life lost before you were married, you know, by God's grace, forgetting those things which are behind, you should be able to put that stuff aside and have a normal relationship as a Christian without being bothered, you know, haunted, the specter of something that happened back there that you were wrong in, but now you're saved. And now you know what the Bible says. And so marriage is honorable and all, and the bed's undefiled. You know what I'm saying? I'm trying to be a little subtle there, because there's a lot of messed up people, right? Take your Bibles to one more place with this, and I guess now we're going to wind up having to close. I want to show you chapter 10, verse 25, along the same lines. 1 Corinthians 10, 25. It's along the same line, but whatsoever is sold in the shambles that eat, asking no question for conscience sake. So the market, you're in a foreign country, the market or the restaurant, and what flashes through my mind is the places, you know, where you have 4-day old goat hanging from the rafters in the 75 degree, 80 degree sun. I'm thinking, I got a conscience about that. Mainly I have a conscience about puking. I don't want to do that. But as far as conscience is concerned, that's not a concern. Shouldn't be a concern. Okay? Because my favorite verse, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Correct? Okay, I'm just saying, you can, I don't want to go into the long length, detailed list of people I've counseled that had a falsely sensitive conscience about something that shouldn't be that big a deal if you just got in the book and read it and studied it. Okay? That kind of deal. Well, I could go on for days, so I'll just pause there and ask if there's any questions. Chris, I was afraid you'd have one.